All right, so we're gonna do things a little different. Everybody that's a young adult, teen, whatever, stand up over on the wall. I need you to line up from oldest to youngest.
I'm good, Jason. 19.
You get in there, come on. She's got to get in there too. All right, there we go. So we'll go. We're going to count off in threes, go all the way down. One, two, three, one, two, three. Hold up your number. Yeah, so you're one, two, three. Remember your number. One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. I need ones here, twos here, and threes right here. Ones, twos, threes. All right, then you can designate somebody from your group to come up and get two stacks of Jenga blocks. Might have to get used to them falling over, Slava.
We're going to have to make a new one anyways. It's supposed to tip over, right?
Oh, it probably will tip over. Now, we're going to do is we're going to start off because you guys had some nice turkey for lunch. And, you know, if that puts you to sleep, it's the afternoon. We got to win some prizes, get some blood sugar going up. And to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to build structures here. You leave that alone. All right. Tallest structure is going to win. So the group that has the tallest structure gets the candy. But I will have to tell you, there's a caveat to that. At some point, I'll probably be taking one or two bricks out of your structures. So go. You got a few minutes.
How many?
Tallest structure wins. You can build it wherever you want. Huh? I'm going to be taking one or two bricks out of your structure.
Can you go
wherever I feel like. The height is relative to the bottom of the structure to the top. So if you build it on the table, we'll say the tabletop to the top of the structure. Good question. All right, you got 2 minutes, and I'm coming around. All right, time's up, time's up. Let's see what we got going here. We have this group over here, they built it on the floor, didn't want the wobbly table, right? So pick a number. I don't know how to do this. Who should we do first? Anybody want to volunteer first? We'll do it that way.
Let's go.
Let's go? All right. So if I remove two,
no, you said only one.
I said one or two. I didn't ever specify whether I do one or two, all right? Okay. So if I remove this one,
yeah.
Right. What about this one?
No.
Hey, wait, watch this one right here. That one? And that one. And then we have our final structure over here on the floor. Nice and sturdy. I didn't bump the tables, right? We'll do this, and I only had to remove one. See? All right. We'll pile them all up on the center of the table. So, Seems how you all looks like have about the same size. We'll just pass around the candy. We'll start one here. We'll start one here.
One or two, right?
You can pull more than two.
You said one or two, right?
I said one or two.
Yeah, but you can pull more than
two. I could, but it doesn't matter. Well, we're going to pass around the candy. Take a few, pass it around, make sure everybody gets some. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, you guys can go back to your tables if you want. Make sure you got your Bibles out. We're going to get in. All right, while you guys are getting your candy, how many of you guys are Star Wars fans? We got one, two, three, four, five. We got a few Star Wars fans. All right. What?
Hey, Mateo, you broke my structure. You are gross.
All right, everybody get some candy?
No.
No?
I want that bag.
All right. All right, so for those Star Wars fans here, how many of you have heard the term or the phrase, Luke, come to the dark side, we have cookies? I've got at least one yes. Now, how many of you have heard the rest of the story? The rest of the story, after Luke, Vader comes up and says, Luke, come to the dark side, we have cookies. Now, I'm sure most of you haven't, so we're going to go through that a little bit. And so after Vader comes and says, Luke, we have cookies, they go out and part ways, and they, are gone and separate for a long time, and then they have this another meeting. And Vader runs into Luke and says, Luke, come to the dark side, we have cookies. And before you can answer, I will say that, and I forgot to mention that we have an infinite amount of cookies. We have an unlimited amount of cookies. You can eat as many cookies as your heart desires. But don't answer me now. We'll talk again some other time. So they parted ways. Left on their starships, came back eventually, and ended up running into each other again. But before they ran into each other again, Luke's just thinking about these cookies. He's thinking, man, I haven't had a cookie in a long time. These cookies sound good. A few days later, they run into each other. Luke comes, he says, Luke, come to the dark side. Not only do we have as many cookies as you could eat, we have chocolate chip cookies that'll melt in your mouth, oatmeal raisin cookies that are so gooey they'll stick to your fingers. And, of course, Luke doesn't want to go to the dark side. He says, no, I can't. At this point, he's thinking to himself, and they go apart ways. But as he's thinking to himself, he's thinking, I could go over, I could eat cookies, and I could leave. I could hear them out, and then I could leave, right? Yeah, there would no be harm in that, right? Well, this is actually the untold demise of Luke into the dark side. So the rest of the story is history, and Luke ended up in the dark side, as this story goes. But this is it's just kind of a little funny story, obviously. Disney has their version and whatever. But we want to just kind of get the point of the story, is that the fact that the devil of this world is trying to bring you to their side. He's trying to get these little slight ways that he can bring you to his side. It's very cunning and very slight ways that he will try to bring you closer to him and further from God. So when you enter this world, you got to be prepared to fight back against it and against him. And fight against your Adamic nature, as my father-in-law always says. You need to prove your faith and God is true. To do this, you need to start with a base, a solid foundation, a structure that can't be tipped over. And to do this, a lot of people in this world will try to persuade you to move on from your faith and will try to attack that base. As you can see from our structures, we took a few pieces out and the whole thing came toppling over. And that's what we want to prevent. So we have to look at our foundation, we have to build upon it, And we know, I know a lot of you have been taught the Bible verses and can quote from it. You can quote the stories. You've been told these from little kids on. Some of you maybe not as young on, but a lot of people know the story of the flood, the story of Jonah and the whale. But yet, this doesn't seem to be enough because a lot of Christians are walking away from their faith. At one point, I heard a number that 3 out of 4 Christians leave their faith and only one of them ever return. So why is this? If we can quote verse after verse out of the Bible, we know that the stories, why are so many walking away? And this is what we're going to look into and try to build on that foundation and figure out how to keep it from being destroyed in ourselves so that way we can hold fast to the truth of God. And we don't want our foundation or our buildings to ever come crumbling down because of a flaw or a crack or a piece that gets removed. So how many of you guys have seen buildings being destroyed? There's a lot of YouTube videos on them. They're fun to watch sometimes, building implosions, explosions. How do they do it?
Locked up.
Very similar to that. A lot of times they build explosives. They build explosives into the base of they destroy the base of the foundation, cause a flaw in it that everything comes crashing down on, right? It comes down violently. It doesn't come down as very slowly. It doesn't come down piece by piece most of the time unless they design it that way. But most of the time, they take the base out, everything comes down. Then what happens? What did you guys do? You had to clean it all up, sweep it off to the side, right? And then if we were going to do this exercise again, you would start with a new foundation. You would start building another structure that you would perceive as stronger. Another structure that would be built that you would think that would last. So on the basis of any belief, is when a basis of a belief is destroyed, if we say your beliefs were like these structures and you had a foundation or a crack in it, and your belief system gets crashed down and is in complete disarray, you would, just like these structures, would want to clear it away and start again. And this is why I think a problem we have, a lot of people have, is they have their foundation, but they're not solid in that foundation. They have areas that the devil and the world can pick at, can get into, and try to make everything come crashing down so that way you replace your foundation with the foundation of this world and not of Christ. So, a lot of people, when people are talking to you and they get your foundation destroyed too, a lot of times our human nature is what? We want to go to something that's easier. We want to copy somebody. So let's say you have an atheist, this person coming up to you and just attacking you on your foundation, and they were able to make you disbelieve in everything that you believed in, you're probably going to copy them. And vice versa, if you can, you know, if you destroy their foundation in a sense, they would probably copy you because they want to copy something that's stronger than them. So it's just kind of an analogy that we have from our structures. So we have 5 questions that we need to look at, and 5 questions. We're just going to kind of touch on these questions. You guys need to answer them on your own. It's something that I can't do for you. I can give you a little help, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to touch on each one, but these ones you can spend days, weeks, hours, however long you want answering each one. And I hope you will, because this will really help you defending your faith and really strengthen your foundation in your belief. So we're going to start off. Does truth exist? Does God exist? Are miracles possible? Is the Bible true? And in that, all ties together is that relationship. Do you need a relationship with Christ? So each one kind of builds upon the other. And if I could ask you, we're gonna stop the building blocks for now. Thank you. All right, so we're going to start off. The foundation to the base or basis of everything in life. Does truth exist? Prove it.
I am trustful. I'm a real
David. Does truth exist? That's a hard one. We a lot of us have heard the phrase, truth is relative. There is no truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. So The basis of any belief system or thought, though, is truth. Without truth, you can't have a belief system. You can't have science. You can't have anything in this world without a truth. So if I were to say to you, there is no truth, how would you refute that? You guys are quiet. You almost need more candy. If there is no truth, how do you refute that? Because obviously, this is what the world wants you to believe, right? They don't want you to believe in Christ. They don't want you to believe in the Bible. There is no truth. We kind of have to look at the statement itself, right? If we use logic to claim, use logic to the claim of the statement that is being made, what would that mean? If there is no truth, then the statement there is no truth can't be true, right? You kind of contradict yourself. But this is a common statement that people will come to you with. There is no truth. And also, if you have your truth and I have my truth, what if my truth says your truth is a lie? Is one of my truths wrong, or are we both right? How can we both be right, right? So, I have a ball here. What color is the ball?
Red, yellow, orange,
that's red.
Green, blue, white.
Sergey, what color is the ball? Red?
Red, orange.
I say the ball is yellow.
Well, you're colorblind.
If I'm colorblind and I say the ball is yellow, are we both right? Is the ball red and yellow?
Yeah, because there's yellow up there.
We're not looking at that. We're looking at this part of the ball. But so if we look at this part of the ball and we say, you say it's red, I say it's yellow, are we both looking at the ball just through our eyes so we both are right?
Yes. No, there is no answer.
There is a wrong answer. That is right. So truth is not relative. We can actually pull out a spectrograph, I think is the tool they use, or spectra something. And they can analyze this and really, you know, dive down and analyze the color of the ball by based on the pigments and the colors that refract off of it and say that, yes, this is a red ball. It may not matter if I'm colorblind and I look at it and I say it's yellow, it's still red, right? I may perceive it as yellow, but it's still red. So there is one truth. The ball is red. I may perceive it differently, and you may perceive it differently, but in the end, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. Now, with that, let me look at this. I already lost my place in my notes. So, John 14:6. I have somebody read that. I just need a volunteer real quick to read John 14:6. It's a short one. If you want a short one, get in early.
What is it?
Just the one verse?
Just the one verse.
Okay. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know what you see.
He is the truth. And I know where this kind of ties in. Everything ties together. I have some verses in here, and I know when you are defending yourself, if you are starting from the basis of there is a truth, I just wanted to tie this in of the one truth is through Jesus Christ. That is the way we stack everything up. It doesn't matter if it's red, yellow, whatever, right, wrong. He is the way. He is the one truth. So, let's see here. So, back to the statement, is there truth? We say yes. If somebody asks us, say there is no truth, or you have your truth and I have mine. You say no, there is one truth, and there can only logically be one truth, not even using the Bible or any other logic besides that of the statements itself. We can prove that there is one truth. And this is really basic, and this is just a stepping stone into our next steps on our little foundation journey, if you want to call it. But I have a few more verses, and I'll just read them off pretty quick. John 8:32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in Psalm 25:5, it says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and I wait for you all day long. And again, I know you won't be able to quote these verses when you defend your faith to someone, especially an atheist or someone of that does not believe in the Bible. But it is something that it's good to have, and you need to seek after that truth because it will set you free and it will let you focus on better things. So we have that truth, and that kind of leads us into our next step, and then we need to show and prove that that there is a God. Again, is there a God? I got crickets again. Is there a God? Yes. Why? Can you prove it?
Bible.
The Bible. Can you prove it outside the Bible, though?
Miracles.
Anybody?
Yes.
How? Very good. Actually, that's where we're going to go. So this was a hard one for me for a long time because my belief was through God and the Bible. That was how I learned about God. That's how I saw God was the Bible. So a while back, I worked with a couple of atheists, and I would constantly hear them laugh and ridicule people that believed in God. They would constantly say and laugh at Christians and say, you know, how can you believe in a God? Just look around you. And I would sit there, and I never spoke up. And at this time, I did not know how to defend God without using the Bible because I knew I couldn't quote the Bible to an atheist. And so that got me thinking of how can I defend the existence of God to myself and to the people around me without using the Bible. And so this is a common belief that the world has, that there is no God. God is something that was made up because humans needed something to believe in or to explain their existence. And also, you'll hear this one a lot. Churches just wanted to be rich and control people, and the easiest way to do that was to create a God and scare people into submission. You tell them they have to bring money for tithe and have to bring themselves the gifts and all that, and they need to sacrifice themselves. That's sounds like a pretty good idea if you're a priest. You know, you get everything that everyone gets to bring in, right? So these are ideas that people will be throwing at you. And so we need to contradict that and show them and prove to them that there is a God. And so we're going to look at that, and Slava's actually right on the right track. So the creation. The idea on whether the universe was infinite was widely debated until the 19th or 20th century. And Stephen Hawking and many other top leading evolutionists have concluded that the universe has a beginning. They believe that time and matter were created in the Big Bang Theory. Or in other words, time and space did not exist, then boom. There was a Big Bang and everything around us was created. And the time started and matter was created. Or in other words, the universe and space came from nothing. So Stephen Hawking has shown that if there was no beginning to all the known universe, then it would all be in complete chaos. And they use the term chaos here not to show disorder, but that everything would have meshed together. There has to be a beginning, as Hawking explains. Hawking goes in to give you the example of the night sky. If there was no beginning to time, and the universe has been around for eternity, then all the stars in the sky would shine so bright that the night sky would be as bright as the surface of the sun. He proves this through his second law of thermodynamics. And the first law of thermodynamics describes the relationship between thermal energy and heat. Energy cannot be created nor destroyed. And do you know what the second law is? She's got it. Wow. All right. Second law of thermodynamics states that for a thermodynamically defined process to occur, the sum of the entropies of the participating bodies must increase. And an ideal is limiting case that a reversible process of the sum of the remains unchanged. And that's the technical term. Let's dumb it down a little bit. So basically, a system will move to a balanced state, as she said. So let's say we have a candle in the center of this room, and our system is the room. The candle is burning, and it burns until it's burnt out of wax. And then it goes out. And while it burns, it produces heat. That heat is dispersed into the room. It's hot next to the burning flame, and it gets cooler as you move away, right? But as soon as the candle burns out, the heat in the room will disperse until it is even throughout the entire room. That's, of course, you know, saying that there's no air conditioning turning off and on in the sun and all that. But that goes into stay, and I'll kind of continue on with what Hawking has to say, Stephen Hawking. In a universe that was essentially static, there would not have been any dynamical reason why the stars should have suddenly turned on at some time. Any such lighting in time would have been imposed by an intervention from outside the universe. It's kind of interesting. Stephen Hawking, one of the most renowned atheists, has said that any such lighting up of time would have been imposed by an intervention from outside the universe, outside the realm of time and space. So what does that mean? In the theory of science, they show that matter and time have a beginning. They don't believe in God, but they believe in an intervention from outside the universe. That started the universe. They can't just describe what it is, but it is something out of the dimensions of time and space. Kind of sounds a lot like they're describing God, doesn't it? It's exactly what they're describing. They just haven't seen it, right? So let's look at the beginning. Who wants to read Genesis 1:1? James has got it.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Yes. So this means that time and space have a beginning from our standpoint when we look at through the Bible, doesn't it? God lives outside the realm of time and space, and time is relative to our universe. If God exists outside the realm of time and space, this means he is not bound by the definitions of time and space. So how can someone that is not bound by time and space, and it was around before time, have a beginning and an end? So, I know there's a lot of stuff in here, and I know this is like, there's a lot of technical stuff, but it shows that science and the Bible are kind of one and one here. We believe the same thing in the beginning, in the sense that we believe there is a God that put into the existence time and space, and we can prove it just in the beginning of this, through the beginning of the universe. And there's a lot more things that you can look at, and examples of people's with their testimonies and proofs of God through their lives. And I do challenge you to look at your lives, look at the people around you, and be ready to answer that God is real, and he is there, and there has to be a God, not only because of the beginning of man and creation and everything like that, but because of what he's done in your life. And we could spend a lot longer kind of looking into the science of why there has to be God, but it would get really technical, and I know all of you would fall asleep. Maybe one or two of you would be awake. But a lot of people spend their entire lives kind of studying the complexity of the universe and our bodies, and just how that can't happen by chance. So you have the existence of God, and you know there is a truth. And I want somebody to read 1 Peter 3:14 through 16. All right. 1 Peter 3:14 through 16. Sanctify. So I want you guys to know, not be like me, like I was when I was working with those atheists. I do not want to say I feared them. I didn't have the understanding. You do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ the Lord in all your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you. What is that hope? Eternal life, the existence of God, proclaiming the name of God, your reverence towards God, you know, it's something you have to be ready to account for. Somebody comes up to you and wants to tear you down, say that God doesn't exist, you need to be ready to say, yes, he is. But there is the end of this that's also, you need to do it with gentleness and reverence. And I know a lot of times, sometimes it can get heated, especially when you are trying to defend something so close to you in your heart that you want to be just, bam, in their face. Like, no, no, no. But make sure you do it with gentleness and reverence. Make sure that you're peaceful about it. And then your the light of Christ will shine through that also. So we have a truth and we have a God. But are miracles possible? How? What are miracles? There's a lot of crickets in this room. What are miracles? Miracles are, as defined, a highly improbable or an extraordinary event, development, or accomplishment. So something that you can't wrap your mind around. Something that was done or that is so complex that it can't happen by chance. So what is the greatest miracle you can think of? The resurrection? Anybody else? What is the greatest miracle you can think of, Nat? The resurrection? That is one of the greatest miracles, but I believe the greatest miracle is the one we already talked about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created time and everything around us to give us a chance at eternal life. It was the starting point at which everything basically went into existence, right? With that, then we needed God to be sacrificed. So I think that's the greatest miracle just because it is the beginning, it's the start of everything. And of course, the greatest miracle in the point of we need to have Christ sacrificed for our sins so that way we can have eternal life is also right up there with it. But you can always ask someone if they believe in miracles, and an atheist may tell you that they don't believe in miracles, but they do. They believe the same as you when it comes to the beginning, right? In a sense, they believe the same. Something was created out of nothing. This is unexplainable by nature, and it's very definition is a miracle, right? So what does this mean? It means that you believe in miracles. Christians, atheists, Buddhists, whatever other religions, they all believe that there was a beginning, and that in itself is a miracle. So then you're lying to yourself, and you're trying to hide something from yourself if you say there are no miracles, just in that alone. So if you believe in this miracle and the beginning of time and space, then if you look at the rest of the miracles in the Bible, they seem pretty minute, don't they? If God can create everything, why can't he turn water into wine? Why can't he raise the dead? Seems pretty easy after all that, doesn't it? So this brings us to our point. Is the Bible true? Yeah? All right. We got one person alive out there. All right, so what about the fact that the Bible has errors? It doesn't? All right. We'll come back to that. So consider the following statements. The Bible says God helps those who help themselves. The books of the New Testament were written centuries after they were even described. Cleanliness is next to godliness, is of course in the Bible. According to the Bible, the earth is flat. The Bible teaches that the earth is the center of the universe. Or the English Bible is a translation of a translation of a translation of the original. So fresh errors were introduced in each process. So this is what the world wants you to believe. None of these statements are true. But I have heard them all. I have heard them all stated by Christians. I've heard them stated all by non-Christians. Yet not one of them is true. Yet they are common beliefs among people. And this is just a little list of a long list of things that people say are true in the Bible that aren't there. So they have many false statements that people believe about the Bible. It causes a lot of skepticism towards the Bible. Like, why would you, as somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible, want to believe in it? If there's all these things that people say are in it that aren't there. So in order to prove the truth of the Bible, we're going to have to look at the Bible and test it in three ways. The historic test, we have to test the Bible against itself, and we have to test the Bible against the world. So the historic test, and we'll touch a little bit on each one of these, like I said. It's really quick. Each one of these sections that we've been talking about, again, you can spend weeks on studying, especially each one of these sections when you get into testing the validity of the Bible. You've got scholars that do this for their livelihood. And so the Jews would make copies of the Old Testament. They were very meticulous when they copied the Bible. They made sure that if a mistake was made, they would redo the copy and destroy the copy that was messed up. Not only that, they would have somebody check their work and have someone else check it to make sure that everything remained consistent. Can you imagine being there, writing, and you slipped? And because you've been focusing, like say on your English assignment. You've got a 20-page English assignment you had to write. And you just weren't thinking, and you slipped, and your pen slipped. What would you have to do? Destroy it and start over. It just shows you though how meticulous they were. They would make sure that they would count the letters and the lines and make sure that everything lined up, so that way they had an exact copy of what was there before. So that way they weren't introducing human error or introducing the human side into God's word. So the New Testament, on the other hand, has thousands and thousands of copies that were made in a lot of languages. And as a lot of you know, if you speak different languages, a lot of you guys do, when you talk from one language to another, there's errors, right? You don't say the words the same way. You don't say the exact same word. Some languages don't have the same word. I won't even try to pronounce, like the word for computer in German is about 24 characters long. So they had to make up a word for it. So there's a lot of things that you were introduced when you had a language. You didn't have a word for it. They'd have to introduce a new word. So you got different errors or things that would come into play in that sense, right? So how would we know that it's accurate, especially the New Testament, if there's all these errors that were introduced by languages and copies of people by their accounts and their views of accounts? So because I've seen a lot of numbers on how many thousands of copies there are of people's perspectives and everything of the New Testament, but thousands of copies. It's like having a jigsaw puzzle. Let's use that as an analogy. If we had 5,000 jigsaw puzzles, each one was slightly different from the other, could you reconstruct the original? That's the way they would do it. That's the way a lot of historians and scholars have done it, is they've looked at this, the New Testament is like a jigsaw. They have taken pieces that are missing from each one and reconstructed the original from it to find the errors, so that way there were no errors in the original. So they can prove what we have, what they had was the original and that it was without error. Kind of cool that they were able to do that, and I'm sure it took a huge team of people and a lot of work to do that. But we could dive a lot deeper into the historic test of the Bible. You can do that. You can Google it. There's a compare a lot of events of to archaeological finds, and you will find a lot more and be able to kind of show to yourself and get that found proof to yourself, and that you be able to show it to everybody that yes, the Bible passes the historic test. It's historically accurate. And the errors were not introduced. It is actually without error. So now we have to test the Bible against itself, right? That's the second test of our reliability. What claims does the Bible make about itself? Does the Bible contradict itself, or does it flow? And this is kind of a big topic here. A lot of people will say this is a go-to for Christianity, of why they can't believe in Christianity. And they shouldn't either. It's an easy scapegoat that the Bible has errors. And I will say, yes, it does. But not in the sense that they want you to believe. Don't fall into the trap that the Bible has errors. Because the errors are different in some words, wording, grammatical errors, and different viewpoints on events. So an example to resolve these supposed contradictions, let's consider how the four Gospels record the words of Pontius Pilate in order to be the tag that was placed above Jesus' head at the crucifixion. I need one person to read Matthew 27:37. These will all be pretty quick. Matthew 27:37. You got it? And then before you read that, I'm going to need somebody else. Mark 15:26. Anybody? Going once. Mark 15:26. Nat's got that? All right. Slava, you do Luke 23:38. And then why don't you read John 19:19? Why don't you get there? And so if you want to start, Matthew 27:37. Mark 15:26 for you, Nat. Yeah. All right, go ahead and read it when you.
And above his head, they put up the charge against him. Was read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews."
This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. All right, Nat, read Mark 15:26. The King of the Jews. All right. Luke 23:38. Slava. This is the King of the Jews. All right, and then John 19:19. It's interesting, huh? You got four different accounts of what was placed above the head of Jesus, right? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Mark says, the King of the Jews. Luke says, this is the King of the Jews. And John says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So is this an error? Technically, yes. Was it what specifically what was described up there or inscribed above Jesus? Or is the idea the same? And this is what we got to be careful about is, yes, there are errors, but the idea is what flows. The idea is there, and the idea is consistent and stays the same. What the exact wording was, we don't know. But we do know that it read that it was Jesus above him, right? So this is just one example. We don't want to discredit everything because there is a difference, but the idea is the same. So for the sake of time, again, we're not going to go into every detail about errors of the Bible, but let me just, you can Google it, Google errors of the Bible. You can even do YouTube if you want, errors of the Bible, and you will see video after video and thing after thing, but the idea that the Bible has errors is not in the idea of or perception of the Bible. It is in grammatically incorrect areas of the Bible. So, yes, it can have errors, but no, it is consistent. It's kind of a confusing thing, but we need to make sure that we know that the word of the Lord is consistent. So, now we have to test the word of the Bible against the world. That's kind of a tricky one, right? A lot of religious people will tell you that the Bible is truth and science contradicts the Bible. Or in other words, if you believe in anything scientific, then you can't believe in God. Or vice versa. If you believe in God, you obviously can't believe in science. So, and I understand there are a lot of ideas in science that are is just that, outside of that they contradict. But in the sense that I believe that God, of course, created all the laws and everything that defines science. So the two actually match up. So if you believe the Bible is truth, in Genesis, as we talked about in the beginning, everything in our existence was set in motion. Then we also have the rules of thermodynamics, laws of physics that were created. Everything in existence is bound by these complex rules that God created, and some of these rules that we're just discovering. There's new rules and new laws that they discover all the time. And so test the Bible against the world. Scientifically, anybody know of any scientific stuff in the Bible? The creation. Besides the creation. After the creation. We're going to do science now. A little more science. I know James likes this one. Job 40, 15 through 41. What does that talk about? Dinosaurs. Yeah, growing up, he always James would always talk about the dinosaurs in the Bible and Job. What about the vastness of the heavens? Genesis 27:17 and Jeremiah 33:22 talk about the vastness, how wide and big the universe is. And, you know, they didn't have the technology we have today and that science has now that shows we can't even see the ends of the universe. What about Job 26:7 talks about the earth being suspended in space. So back in the Old Testament, you have somebody that knew that the earth was floating through space. Kind of cool. Scientific quarantine was introduced in 1377. But did you know that the Bible talks about quarantining long before this? Have somebody read Leviticus 13:2 through 5. I'm going to call on somebody in a minute. Leviticus 13:2-5. You got it? You can read it, Slava. 2-5. That's pretty cool. They talk about not only quarantining him, but that 7-day period is the die-off for the leprosy, right? They want to make sure you have 7 days pass because then you can't be transmitted so that they know that the infection is truly gone and the leprosy is dead. So this is long before medical science ever proved quarantining and ever put it into place, right? It's kind of cool. But so again, we could spend hours, weeks, years defending the validity of the Bible. We have our foundation that there is truth and only one truth, right? There is a God, He is real, and that we believe in miracles are possible, and the Bible is true. So we must seek the Bible. The Bible is a way of life. It is a roadmap. It shows you how to live and gives you an idea of God. But it's just that, it is a roadmap. It is packed full of more than just rules of devotion. It shows you how to live your life. The clean and unclean animals has been proven as a good way to eat and prevent yourself from getting diseases from the foods. So it'll help you in your life, not only physically, but emotionally. So Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Christina, you can read that one. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. We have to be careful that we don't fall into a trap from a Christian standpoint. And that Matthew 5, 17 through 19.
Teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
So you have to believe that the Bible in its entirety is true, or you fall into the trap of what is truth that we talked about earlier. So a lot of modern Christians believe, and they will talk to you, and I've had a lot of them talk to me and say that the New Testament is all that you need, the New Testament. And this makes them easy targets for the world, right? Because it's easy. If you start picking and choosing parts of the Bible to believe in, non-believing people will come to you and discredit your beliefs by saying, well, what about this? What about that? And then you say, well, I've been taught this way my entire life. I guess I give up and going to go do something else, right? You want to make sure that you believe this entire Bible is true and pertains to your life. The word of the Bible shows a God that is full of love. What other religion's God sacrificed himself for you? Other religions' gods are demanding without giving sacrifice in return. And oftentimes they are merit-based. Blow yourself up. Be a good person. You know, the God of the Bible sacrificed himself so he could be made, so you can be made perfect and have eternal life. And he wants you to have that relationship with you. And so, in the little time we have left here, I'm going to kind of quickly go through that you need a relationship with Christ. I call this the kind of the final frontier. This is the top of our building. It's not really the part of our foundation, but it holds everything together. It's an important aspect, and you will have to defend it. The devil and this world try to deceive you into thinking that if you just do things a certain way, if you don't lie, cheat, steal, you give to the poor, and so on, you'll be saved. And this is not true. There are a lot of people in this world that are good, but God says that's not what saves you. And for the sake of time, we'll go through this. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense. We read that earlier, didn't we? Be ready to make a defense for who asks and give the account for the hope that is in you. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence in any of these worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Yes, the laws matter in the Bible. They show about you about God's plan and his hope, but they will show you how to live a healthy life and how to respect and honor those around you. But without the relationship in Christ, you've missed the biggest part. In Psalm 119:160, it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So we need to live by the rules and seek after his truth, but we need to seek that relationship with Christ so that way we can have an eternal life with him and live with him. And just kind of a question that I always like, and something I've asked myself, something you can ask people around you, especially if you're talking in a forum with somebody that's questioning any one of these things on truth, on whether there is a God, whether miracles are possible, is the Bible true, do you need a relationship with Christ? You would ask them, if Christianity was true, would you become a Christian? If you're having to defend your faith to someone and ask the question and they answer with no, you know you can't change their mind. What kind of a logic is that? If Christianity were true and I could give you eternal life, why would you not do it? Don't you want to live forever? Don't you want to have joy, peace, be at peace, celebrate for an eternity? So, we just kind of recap on everything. We're back to our building blocks. What was the hardest part about our building blocks here? Keeping it together, right? Possibly me attacking your structure, picking on the weak points, making it fall down. So what would have made it better? More blocks? Glue? Cement? An outer wall to protect it? Duct tape? Just like the structures that you have built, your faith needs to be solid. You have to be prepared to defend the foundation to prevent someone from coming in and stealing a piece of it. You need to prevent someone from causing doubt or disbelief that'll cause everything that you've worked hard on to come crashing down. So be ready to show proof and defend your faith and be ready to answer to the world. There is a truth and only one truth. Miracles are indeed possible. There is a God. The Bible is true and is your roadmap to your life. And through all of this, you need a working relationship with Christ to have that eternal life. Nothing else matters, and if you do not have a relationship with Christ, then proclaim him to everyone. So that's all I got.